Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship this morning. There are a few announcements, a couple that aren't actually in the bulletin. To start with, this week on Tuesday, Project Day has been canceled, so no Project Day on Tuesday. We also are going to bring our boxes for Samaritan Purse in this week. They're due, but we will be praying over them or over the process next Sunday. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for bell ringing for the Salvation Army. We've been doing that for several years, taking our turn to ring the bell. I think, are we at Super One South again?
Yes.
Okay, at Super One South, ringing the bell for the Red Kettle. So hopefully some of you are available for that. And then we've got an invitation, and it's posted on the bulletin boards, but Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is having a Saturday Night Alive session on the 19th, so a week from yesterday. Next Saturday night at 6 p.m., you are invited to Good Shepherd Lutheran Church for a family-friendly open mic session, and they will also be serving refreshments. So if you're available next Saturday, that would be something fun to do. Next Sunday, we will be both collecting the Covenant World Relief Offering and Covenant Congo Kids Offering, so if you come prepared for that. And Jim Underhill will be here to preach as well as share the ministry of the Gideons. And then lastly, on Saturday, November 26th, is the memorial service for Dorothy Schutnick. Visitation will start at 10 and the service at 11, and you're all, of course, invited to that. So if you would please stand and join me in the call to worship taken from Psalm 98. We will read responsively. O sing to the Lord a new song.
For he has done marvelous things.
He has made known his victory.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth.
Bring forth in joyful song and sing praises.
Remain standing for hymn number 321, Praise the Lord with Joyful Song.
Praise to the Lord, sing his praises everywhere.
This is the day that you have made, Lord. Help us to rejoice in it and be glad. Remind us of the privileges as your people to come to you in these moments, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness and give it, to pray and sing and listen, to renew our fainting spirits to rest in all your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. Visit us through your Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture lessons this morning begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, which can be found on page 902 of our Pew Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13, warning against idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and who does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we give you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And then our second lesson from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19, excuse me, on page 804 of the Pew Bible. Signs of the end of the age. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming that I am he," he said. And the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves." The reading of God's word. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word and the Holy Spirit's role in helping us to understand it. Okay, at this time, we will invite the ushers to come forward and for the morning offering and tithes. O God, our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. Use these gifts for your church's ministries of reconciliation, service, and mercy. Amen. Be seated. I mentioned earlier that next week we will be collecting the Covenant World Relief Offering, but today now we have a video that will provide you some information.
Let's get to our big breaking news story of the morning. Russian troops are on the move right now. The country is attacking Ukraine on several fronts.
Now, the first... of military movement happened last night at around 10 o'clock our time, and here is what has happened since then.
First reaction, we were all crying. We're like literally crying because it was just overwhelming. Because then you think, there are my friends over there. And you hear it's Kharkiv, where there's a lot of our friends who are from Kharkiv. And you hear that there's actually, they are in war.
In our suburbs, the rockets landed the first place. It was the first place. We couldn't believe till the last moment. But we understood that we need to get ready somehow and to be prepared.
We were forced to stay in Kharkiv region, and we actually stayed overnight two nights at one of the churches there. We heard lots of sirens, and many cities throughout the country of Ukraine were bombed.
I mean, we were working and crying. That was the whole
atmosphere here. And I remember Florin said, we have to prepare the base. They will come. So I think he had a plan in his mind. And he said, we need to prepare the base. We need to think how we'll receive the refugees because, they will come. And it's true. I think we got the first call.
The first family came Monday. Like Thursday was the war and Monday we already had the first family.
The thing is that once you're leaving and you know that not everybody can leave or there are people that just stay in to help. And once you're in the safety place, you feel that you're doing something wrong. And that's what I had in my heart then. But I understand and realized sometime that everybody have his own war. And my war is here now because these people need also support. They need, they have some needs. And the best thing I can do here from the most people I have now to, you know, to lead, it's here.
Jesus said, who is your neighbor? It's like, in this situation of Ukraine, it's such an easy answer. Of course, my neighbor, it's next door, easy Jesus, bang, you know, 10 points for the question. It's like, you know, I'm the winner, what is that? But the truth is that, you know, then you feel actually, what about the Syrians? What about the Afghanistan guys? What about the African guys? How we can help? What I should do with this? I think we need to answer this question ourselves. Like, you know, the people, they need me as much as this one who is next to me. What can I do with him? And I said, it's easy. It's easy. Even it's we're doing, I know that, you know, we can tell we're doing a great job, but it's still easier compared to serving those who are far, not just the geographic distance, but with the religion, color, anything I can add there. And I think that's the greatest challenge for us Christians nowadays, just to pray and think, how can I serve them?
So hard to comprehend the need that some parts of the world are experiencing, and yet we know there are needs in our own community as well, and we just need our eyes opened to those needs and guidance as to how we can help. But in this case, there are Campbell soup cans on the back table, and that's kind of traditionally how we've given our World Relief offering. There's been different programs, if you will, over the years where we've collected a certain number of cents each day, so hence the soup can, the soup bank. But you may also put whatever your offering is next week, you can use that can if you like to give to the Covenant World Relief so that they in turn are able to meet some of these needs around the world. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the freedom and the opportunity to worship you in an intact building without interference, without fear of repercussion or any type of danger, whether it's violence or natural disaster, Lord. We're not experiencing that ourselves at this time, and we thank you for that. But we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will make us aware of those needs around the world so that we can care, so that we can pray, so that we can help in whatever way is possible. We pray this morning, dear Heavenly Father, for those among us who are absent, whether they're traveling or due to illness, And we pray, Lord, that you would have their hand upon them and that they would return to us safely. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of learning, and we pray and for the potential pastor that you are preparing for us. We're grateful for all of the teachers and preachers that have filled this pulpit in the last few months, but we look to the future, Lord, and we pray that you have someone prepared and willing to become our teacher, our shepherd, our pastor. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the people that are willing to serve as officers in the church and for those that give to support our budget. We just voted on those two items, Lord, a couple of weeks ago, and we're grateful that we are able to meet our needs financially and that we have people that are willing to serve within our congregation. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the families who have recently lost loved ones. We will certainly miss those individuals among our congregation, their smiling faces, their love and support for each of us, and we pray for their families who are feeling that loss even greater. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the elected officials that just earned an office, Lord, earned a job, earned responsibility to make decisions on our behalf. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be able to guide them and influence them, and that they will be aware of what their constituents want and what their constituents' needs are. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom of having elections and giving our opinions. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege that we have in America. And now, Lord, we pray for the whole church and the world, giving thanks for your goodness, for your love made known in Christ, for your truth confirmed in his death and resurrection, for your promises to us and to all people, keeping hope alive. Let us go to our work and into our relationships, stimulated by hope, strengthened by faith, directed by love, to play our part in the liberation of all people. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Please turn to hymn number 420, Teach Me Your Way, O Lord, 420. You may remain seated. Teach me your way. Well, my voice held up except for the singing, so that's good. This morning, we have Paul Johnston with us to share a message from Genesis chapter 32, WWF. I have to see what that means and what that's about. Paul, thank you.
Are you coming here? I'm going to grab the stand over here. It's a little weird to try to preach at that massive pulpit for me, because when I'm at my home church in Hermantown leading worship or preaching, our pulpit is a giant plexiglass thing that you can see through, and I get a little claustrophobic back there. The light, the mic, everything, it's a little weird. Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, I'm Paul Johnston. I attended here. Most of you know me. I think I'm related to about half the people in the room, too. So I grew up attending First Covenant Church here until I left for college. I went up to Bemidji, where I studied pastoral ministry at Kills Bible College. After that, I moved back to the Duluth area with my wife and two kids. Started building airplanes for Cirrus for a short time. And kind of jumped to a couple other jobs. Currently, I'm the operations director for Duluth Cleaning Contractors. So I do a lot of office work, but then I also do a lot of cleaning too. We clean a lot of Super Ones. We clean the Super Ones in the area here. So I go around a lot. But my other position is I'm the worship pastor, I guess the unofficial worship pastor at Gethsemane Covenant Church. I lead worship, I preach everything I need to pertaining to the worship service at my home church. Our current home church, I guess, would be the best way to say that. So, a little bit about me for a few people that may not necessarily know who I am. Okay, so like Julie said, I'm preaching Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. And you're probably wondering what the title of that sermon means. Well, WWF, growing up, was the World Wrestling Federation. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. I'm preaching on wrestling with the Father. And we find that in this section of Scripture, a man who did that. And we'll just jump right into the Scripture. It says, "Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.' Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over the Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we can come and worship your name and lift your name up and just be people that are wanting to learn more and hear your word. Lord, I just thank you that you've given me the opportunity to come up and preach your word and do your will up here in Virginia. I just thank you that you have given me a yearning to do this and a call. Lord, I pray for the open hearts and open minds of those who are here to hear your words, to hear your message of what it means to wrestle with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we go back to the beginning of Genesis 32, Jacob heard, well, if we go even further back, Jacob had a rough life, didn't he? Started out grabbing onto his brother's ankle, getting, as they were being born, his brother runs him out of the country that was technically given to him. He goes to marry one sister, but ends up with the other one and has to work for longer for his father-in-law. Sorry, I'm just quickly running over this. And now we're at the point where Jacob was called to go back home. And Jacob heard that his brother Esau was coming to meet him. And he was accompanied by 400 men. And like any younger brother, his response was panic. His older brother's coming after him with 400 men, and he's got just his household. And he's assuming that Esau is coming to attack him. And the subsequent verses narrate Jacob's prayer to God for deliverance and his plans of how to minimize the damages. Plans that include sending, he first sent something to Esau. And then he divided his camp. So our text begins with Jacob sending his wives and children across the river. The river's name, Jabbok, plays on the name Jacob, and it's related to the word wrestle. So it all kind of ties together. It's amazing how Scripture does that, isn't it? Genesis 32:25 starts with the emphasis on Jacob's solitude. And it's while Jacob is alone in the night at the ford that a yet unidentified man attacks him, essentially. Perhaps Jacob thought that he was wrestling with his brother at that point. Though the mysterious man could also symbolize others whom Jacob had wrestled with. We kind of already talked about that. His father, his father-in-law. There's very little detail given to give any specifics about really anything about the wrestling match except the length of time, because it says it lasts until the dawn is about to break. Now, have you ever been in a wrestling match? I'm sure most people have been in some sort of a wrestling match, being the middle of three. There was some wrestling matches. My parents can probably attest to that. Because, you know, we're brothers. I know my wife talks about her siblings and them. She's the oldest and authoritative. You know, she put the smack down on her brother and sister as needed. But I'm sure everybody has. You know, my mom and Linda in the back. I'm sure there were some wrestling matches back in the day. Grandpa and Grandma were trying to get them settled down. Oh yeah, right, Mom. It really is just kind of a guy thing, though, to do. I used to wrestle with my kids, and then Rachel would yell at me. and say I was hurting them, but I was being kind of gentle. And now to this point, I'm getting a little older, and you know, throwing mainly JD around it's harder to do. You know, he's 17 years old, so it's a little harder to kind of push him around and do things to him. It's tiring. And that's just a little bit. I'm wiped out for that short of a time frame. I couldn't imagine wrestling with somebody all night long. Could you imagine wrestling with God all night long? I mean, talk about being worn out in that place. But that's exactly what Jacob did. This is kind of a strange and enticing passage of Scripture. As one Bible commenter had said, this passage raises more questions than answers. Yet there are some basic truths about Jacob's experience that I believe are worthwhile to learn. So let's look at a couple of those truths about Jacob's wrestling match with God. The big thing is it was a necessary experience. Did you notice that Jacob didn't initiate the wrestling match? The man approached him. By all indications, the Lord was the one who started it. He provoked the struggle. Now the question begs to be asked, why did the Lord wrestle with Jacob? Well, I don't know if we can completely answer that question. But we do know this, that it was something that God wanted to do. We should know that God wants to be actively engaged in all of our lives. This wrestling match was not something that God wanted, but it was something that Jacob needed. It was the night before Jacob was going to be reunited with his brother Esau. The last time that Jacob saw Esau was shortly after he had tricked him out of his birthright. The last word he ever heard from Esau at that point was, "I'm going to kill you." So at this point, Jacob was going back to face the music. After years of self-imposed exile. And he was scared. He didn't know what his brother was going to do. But more than that, I believe Jacob really needed to know that he could be legitimately blessed. He had been such a schemer his entire life, and he was getting in trouble. He would get in trouble and then run away. I think Jacob was tired of running. It was a very emotional time for him. Although we may not enjoy such times, we too have our own wrestling matches with God. And we do need these times. Sometimes we're wrestling with God over problems we don't understand. Sometimes we wrestle with God over his will for our lives. Sometimes we wrestle with God because of questions that haunt us. Sometimes we wrestle with God like Jacob because of a deep desire for a blessing. As Julia was praying just before this, I never really thought about the idea of, you know, moving to the next stage for the church and finding that next pastor for you guys. This is one of those wrestling matches that, as a church body, you're going through. This is one of those wrestling matches where you may not know fully where it's going to go. You may not know where or who that person's going to be. But it's finding and it's having that wrestling match. It's going through what you need to know that God's way is the best way, and God has that answer. You see, God wants us to persist. He wants us to engage with Him, to wrestle with Him for blessings. As we were driving up here, I was telling Rachel what I was preaching on, and she says, "Oh, this is the sermon you throw me under the bus." I'm like, I don't throw you under the bus. Why would I do that? Recently at our church, we started a kids program called Awana. We're the only one in Duluth now, or there's only two clubs in Duluth. It was something that Rachel thought about and was praying about and wrestled with the last 3 years. And she brought it to the board, the leadership team, and she said, "I feel we need to do this." Our church is a small church like this. Our average attendance is a little bit more, but we have one family with small kids. There are three kids that are involved with this Awana program. But Rachel said, "I feel we need to do this." She wrestled with God. She found the point of God saying, "Yes, this is what you need to do, and this is how you're going to do it." So we implemented the program. At this point, we still just have those three kids coming. But it doesn't matter. We're still following, as a church, that guide or that call that God has put on us. God wants us to do this ministry. So we're going to continue to do this ministry. Right now, it's three kids. Who knows what it's going to be after? Who knows what it's going to be in a month? Who knows what it's going to be next year? But we're following God's will. All because Rachel decided to wrestle with this over the last 3 years. Jesus talked about the power of persisting with God in the parable in Luke 18, 1 through 8. He says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that all the time, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice of them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth.'" In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Literally, it says, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Be persistent. If there's something you need from God, then wrestle with Him. Strive for His blessing. Don't give up until you get your answer. The second point is that this was a very humbling experience for Jacob. It just blows my mind when I think about it that Jacob actually wrestled with God, the physical presence of God. Okay, so there might be some out there who are wondering, how do we know that Jacob wrestled with God? After all, it says in the scripture that he wrestled with a man. But if we look at the internal evidence of it, the first one is that this man crippled Jacob with just one touch. One touch, one finger is all it took, just right to the hip. And Jacob dropped. From that point on, he changed. He had to use a stick to get around. In verse 26, Jacob asked the man for a blessing. I don't think it worked even back then to just walk up or to be with a strange person and say, bless me. I don't think that's how the process worked. That's just a little weird. In verse 29, the stranger wouldn't tell Jacob his name, but spoke with authority. And Jacob obviously understood who this was because in verse 30, he said, I have seen God face to face. Most Bible scholars believe that that the stranger was a theophany, which is God in a human form. But what an absolute humbling experience to be able to wrestle physically with God. One question that a lot of people ask about this passage is, how could a man possibly hold his ground with God in a wrestling match? To me, the answer is obvious. God let him. You know, having done some youth ministry in my past, or even with my own kids, joking around and arm wrestling with them, you would toy with them. You're down there, and, oh yeah. Oh, you're getting me. Oh, you know, slam them down, and they know that they lost. You toy with them. I'm really sure Jacob could sense that. During this wrestling match, he knew that he was in over his head. God humbled Jacob. He touched the socket of his hip, and it immediately shrunk. From this point on, Jacob knew for sure who was in control. And ultimately, through all of this, this was a life-changing event for Jacob. First of all, Jacob gained a new name. He was born with the name Jacob because he came out grabbing onto his brother's heel. The name Jacob means grabber or usurper. It's not a nice name, but it was an accurate one for him. But in one night, Jacob went from deceiver to a believer. He went from a schemer to Israel, which means a prince with God. Jacob gained a new life. Jacob finally got to go home to his country. And as it turned out, his brother wasn't even angry with him. And they were happily reunited at the end of that section. And Jacob gained a new walk. He limped from that day forward. And what does that tell you? It's going to cost you something to encounter God. And you may never walk the same again. And ultimately, Jacob gained a new power from God. He went from being a deceiver to God calling him a prince. God actually admired Jacob because he refused to let go. Are you doing the same thing when you're wrestling with God? Do Jacob would never have found this new power with God had he not had the personal wrestling match with him. Now, I knew a young man once who was involved with a wrestling match with God. God wanted him to be involved with ministry, but he didn't want that. He really didn't know what he wanted to do or where he was going to go. But the young man struggled, but insisted on his own course. That is, until he was introduced to Oak Hills Bible College. Even after that, he didn't fully listen to God. It wasn't until God body slammed him into going into the pastoral ministry program. But I'm glad that God won that wrestling match, because if not, I wouldn't be doing what I am today. I wouldn't be here preaching God's word if God didn't care enough to get involved in my life. I have a couple of quick questions for your consideration as we end. Does God need to wrestle with you about something in your life? If it concerns something God wants you to do, you better go and submit to Him. Is there something you need to wrestle with God over? Is there a blessing you need? Is there an answer you need? Do you need reassurance? Do you need God's presence? Do you need God's power in your lives? You need to grab hold of God and not let go. Amen.
Challenging.